Here's a thought to consider. Jewish people living in the Mosaic Law had different obligations to their Jewish brethren than they did to foreigners. Let me say that again so we're all on the same page. Jewish people living in the Mosaic Law had different obligations to their brethren, their Jewish brethren, than they did to foreigners. There were different relationships that were supposed to exist. Let me just give you a few examples. Hebrews, so Jewish people, Jews living under the Mosaic Law, they participated in the Passover. But could foreigners participate in the Passover? They could not, unless they were proselytized. In other words, if they became Hebrews, if they became Jews, then they could participate in the Passover. But as a rule, the Passover was for the Jews. No one else could participate in that. Another distinction that God made, the Hebrew people, the Jews, they could not charge interest to another Hebrew, but they could charge interest to someone who was a foreigner. Another example of how God saw a difference in the relationships between Jews to another Jew compared to a Jew to someone who is not a Jew. And then another example, Hebrews, the Jews, were released of all of their debts every 7 years. But foreigners living in the land were not released of their debts. That comes from Deuteronomy chapter 15. And this is an interesting and an important thing to notice, that God did see a difference in those relationships. The obligations that a Hebrew person had to another Hebrew was sometimes different than the obligations that a Hebrew had to someone who was not also a Jew. So what does this mean, though? What does that mean? And what does this say about how the Jews could treat foreign people? Could foreigners living in the land of Israel, could they be treated like second-rate citizens? Do these distinctions mean that foreigners could be neglected? Does this mean that God didn't care about people who weren't Jews? Is that what that meant, that God just didn't care about people who were Jews? Of course it didn't mean that at all. In fact, in the Mosaic Law, God expected the Jewish people to treat non-Jews very well. And there's several examples of this. Leviticus chapter 19, I'm going to read verses 33 and 34. And if a stranger dwells in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now, this is an interesting thought because we've read a few passages out of the Mosaic Law where it was very clear that foreign people did not have all the rights that the people of Israel did. And it's also very clear from some pieces of the Mosaic Law that the relationships were supposed to be different. And yet God does say, love them. Love them and treat them as if they were born in the land just like you were. Another place that talks about this thought, Leviticus 23, verse 22. When you reap the harvest from your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. In other words, he's saying, this is the way I operate as God. This is how I operate. Be deliberate in ensuring that these foreigners are taken care of, even though they're not Jews. And then one more passage that I think is powerful on this topic, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 17 through 19. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality, nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore love the stranger, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. This, to me, is an interesting dichotomy. On the one hand, God makes it very clear that non-Jews are in some ways treated differently than people who are Jews, that the relationships with them are different, their rights are different. But on the other hand, God also makes it very clear that they're to be loved, to be respected, to be taken care of, because God is God, and that's how God operates. I'm not going to talk this morning about United States immigration law, so sorry if that's a letdown. That's not what I'm talking about this morning. What I am talking about is the relationships between Christians and non-Christians. I'm talking about the obligations and relationships that we as Christian people have towards people who are not Christian, people who are not our brethren. And in some ways, the same things that were true in the Mosaic Law are still true today. Do people who are not Christians have all the rights and benefits in the church that members of the church have? No. I mean, salvation being the chief thing, obviously, but other things as well. If you're a member of the Lord's church, you have a special group of people to support you and to love you. You have special relationships with people in the church, and you get to enjoy all the benefits. If you're a Christian, you get to enjoy all the benefits of being a part of the Lord's church. But if you're not a Christian, you don't get to enjoy all those benefits. And yet, do Christian people still have obligations to people who are not Christians? We do. And so this is a rather narrow topic this morning, but that's the thing that I want to talk about. What obligations do Christian people have to people who are not Christians? So there's many sides to this, but that's the narrow thing I want to talk about. What are our obligations to people who are not Christians? And this is not complicated. I don't have any new truth to offer you this morning because, like I said, much has remained the same. The way God operated in the Old Testament in some ways has remained the same. So there is an expectation. We're supposed to treat each other in the church very well, but people in the church are supposed to also treat other people outside of the church very well. Romans chapter 12, verse 17, Paul says, "Repay no one for evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men, in the sight of all people." I know that we all know this, but this is an important truth to keep in mind. There is no one in the world that, as a Christian, we have a right to treat in an evil way. In fact, God says just the opposite. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all people. That's our obligation. And we could stop there because that's the lesson that the Bible has to say. And God repeats this thought in different passages in different ways. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15. "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone," not just our brethren in the church, "but to anyone. Do not render evil, but always pursue what is good, both for yourself and for all." This is what Christian people are supposed to be like. And obviously in the church, this is especially true, but it is also true outside of the church. For all people, we're supposed to treat them well. And then Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, I think summarizes a lot of these thoughts. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith." So I don't want this thought to get lost. Do we have an obligation to do good to people in the world? Certainly we do. But we also have a stronger and more important obligation to the people of the church. Like I said, though, our topic this morning is especially about our obligation in the world. In this sense, Christian people are unusual. We are supposed to be unusual. Think about what Christ commands us to do in Luke chapter 6. I'm going to read this passage, and the question to ask yourself, is this normal? Is this what normal people are like? Is this what I'm naturally inclined to do? And I think we're probably going to say, no, it's not normal. This is Luke chapter 6, verses 30 through 35. Luke chapter 6, verses 30 through 35. "Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back." Verse 35, "But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil." There are pieces of this that are easier than other parts. And maybe that's just me, but I would guess that for some of you, you might have the same feeling. I don't have any problem lending money to someone in the church. And I don't have any expectation of getting that money back, and that's fine. But it sure sounds like Jesus is saying that there's at least times that we should have the same attitude towards people who are not part of our church family. He says, love your enemies too. Do good to them. Lend to them. I don't think he's talking about people in the church in that sense. I do think he's talking about people who we would not consider our brethren. People who aren't even our friends. People that Jesus says we might call our enemies. He says, even to them. Love them. Do good to them. Be willing to lend to them if it's appropriate to do that. And don't necessarily expect anything back. Now, I don't think Jesus is saying that we should disregard our blessings, our financial blessings. I don't think he's encouraging poor stewardship here, but I do think he's encouraging an attitude of compassion, an attitude of giving, and a desire to do good to people. And like I admitted to you, there are parts of this that are easier for me than others, and some pieces that are very difficult. But Jesus tells us why we should have this attitude. What is God like? He says there at the end, for God, He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. If we are only good towards people who we expect to be thankful, that's not like God. Because God is good towards even people who are evil and unthankful. That's God's nature. And God wants that to be our nature as well. So I said before I read that passage to think about the question, is this normal? I don't think it is. Is it normal to love your enemies, to do good to those that despise you, to lend money to people who very likely won't be giving it back? I don't think this is normal. And yet this is supposed to be the unique way of a Christian. It is very normal to love your family. It is very normal to want to do good for your own flesh and blood. And I would say that as Christians, as we mature, it also becomes very normal to love the people in the church. It becomes practically instinctive to want to do good for people in the church. But to do good and to have a love for people who maybe despise you, who have no interest in your faith, that's a different level of goodness, and that's challenging. It defies logic, and yet that's the attitude of compassion and goodwill that God wants us to work towards. One question I think is important on this that I like to ask is why? What exactly are we supposed to be accomplishing by this attitude of compassion and goodwill? If we're trying to get rid of all the world's problems, we're going to fail. We've been failing, and we'll always fail, right? If we're trying to feed every belly and put a house over every head, we will always fail. We can't be successful at doing that. At this moment, there's millions of hungry people in the world. There's millions of suffering people in this world. There's millions of people in this world that could use our help. We could exhaust every penny and every physical resource of every church in the world, and yet we would hardly scratch the surface of fulfilling these needs. There would still be all of these needs. And it's interesting to think, if there was ever a person who could have eliminated all of these needs, who was that? Jesus could. Jesus, in a word, could have made all of these needs in the world disappear. He could have gotten rid of a need for food. He could have eliminated all of the suffering people. In other words, what I mean is he could have taken away their suffering. But Jesus didn't do that. And I don't think that's what we're trying to do either as a church. So my question is, what are we trying to accomplish? If we go into this knowing that as Christian people, there's no way to fix every problem, what exactly are we trying to accomplish by doing these good works and demonstrating compassion in the world? Well, Jesus explains this in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. Jesus said, "You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." Here's the key, verse 6. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." This is another place where there's a careful balance. Jesus, on the one hand, says to let your light shine and do good works so that people will see you and glorify God. And yet, what else does Jesus say about doing good works? He also says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. I think both of those things can be true. They're not mutually exclusive. Both of those things can be true. If we do a good work in the world as a Christian, we don't need to advertise that to people. But we do need to be doing good works. And people will notice that. We can't stop that from happening. And I think that's what Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 5. Christian people should be busy doing good works for everyone. Just be a good person for everyone. We should have a reputation as being people who are good people, who do good things for everyone. People who show no partiality, but are always willing to lend a hand, always willing to offer help to someone in need. And Jesus says the core reason for that is we want to be a bright, shining light so that people will see that we are Christians and that eventually they may learn to honor and glorify God as well. Our good works that we do in the world will be noticed. And that might be what it takes to bring a soul to Christ. I'm sure many of you have had experiences where you have demonstrated some kind of benevolence towards someone who is not a member of the church. And I would expect that you've probably had mixed results. Maybe you've given money to someone who needed money, not a member of the church, given money to someone who needed money, lended a hand to someone who really needed help, and I would guess that you've had mixed results. You've probably done these kinds of things for people, and it really just wasn't appreciated at all. That maybe they were so used to getting handouts, it meant absolutely nothing to them. But on the other hand, the other extreme of that I would expect that many of you have experienced, is lending a hand, offering some help to someone, and they just are overflowing with gratitude towards you. Maybe that's happened as well. Those are the moments where your light is shining in a way that perhaps that has opened a door to introduce them to the grace of God and the plan of salvation. And that's what Jesus is saying our hope is to happen. That's what we're trying to accomplish. So besides the fact that we just love people and we want to do good for people, besides the fact that we're human beings that have compassion towards other human beings, besides that, we should be doing good works for people because we want them to see God in us. That's the other reason. We want them to see God in us. We want to honor God by our good works so that they will honor God in the day of judgment. Peter talks about this. 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles." We're supposed to be honorable people, even, he says, among the Gentiles, which really just means towards people who are not part of the Lord's body. "Be honorable even among them, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." That's the goal. That's what we should know, that when we do good, other people see that. They notice it. And perhaps that will create an opportunity to talk to them about the gospel. Philippians chapter 2, there's a similar thought here. Philippians 2, 12 through 15. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Then verse 14. "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you will shine as lights in the world." I just had my truck worked on recently, actually for the last month. For about 3 weeks, it's been sitting in a mechanic shop. And I tried to be nice about it. It was frustrating, but I tried to be nice about it. And it was interesting, the response that I got from the mechanic shop. They've spent hours and hours and hours working on my truck, and I didn't really complain about it. I just wanted them to fix it. I didn't complain about it. I didn't pester them about it. And now, they're not going to charge me hardly anything. And they told me why. They told me, you know, you've been patient. You didn't gripe at us. We got your truck done, and just take it. I think partly they just want it out of the shop. They want to be done with it just as much as I want to be done with it. But I was not expecting someone to thank me for not complaining. And I thought that was interesting. I wonder how often we don't leave the impression on people that we could, or we do leave an impression on people and we don't even know it, just by doing these simple things that the apostles are talking about here. Christian people have the ability to really leave an impression on people in this world because our behavior is not supposed to be like what people are used to in the world. And going back to the importance of being a light and demonstrating God's grace and hoping to honor God through our good works, this is one way in which our works in the church, one way in which our works in the world are not really exactly the same, are not motivated in the same way as the works that we do in the world. The specific good works that we might do are the same, but the motivation and the goals are different. When you do a good work for your brother or sister in the church, you just do it because they're your brother or sister in the church, right? You just do it because that you love them and they deserve that. You don't need any additional motivation. There's no other goal than just to be a good brother or a good sister in the church. But do you see how it's different with the good works that we do with people who are not a part of the church? It is different. Because not only are we trying to be a good person towards them, not only are we trying to show love and compassion, we are hoping that by our good works, they will see Christ in us and they'll want to see more of Christ. That's part of what we're trying to accomplish. I remember the first time that I was ever pulled over by a police officer. Literally, this was the first time I'd ever been pulled over. And I was in college, and I don't know, it was 11 o'clock or midnight. It was pretty late. It was definitely dark outside. And the red lights came spinning on in my rearview mirror, and I thought, what's going on here? Well, it turned out that I didn't have my headlights on. And the issue that this police officer had with my headlights not being on, the problem was not that I couldn't see. Obviously, I could see just fine. I'd been driving around for who knows how long, and I could see. The issue was that people couldn't see me, and an accident could be caused because of that. Do you see how that same thought process is true when it comes to our good works? If we don't have our lights on, people won't see us. And it is important that Christian people be noticed. It is important that we create an environment that people want to inquire about our faith. And it does happen. I expect that many of you have had experiences where you've just been a good person and you've demonstrated patience or love or compassion or goodwill towards someone who's not a part of the church. And maybe you've had those experiences where the person was especially thankful and asked you about your faith, or you had an opportunity to talk to them about your faith. That's what we're trying to accomplish with the good works that we do towards other people. The passage I want to close with this morning is in Matthew chapter 9. It gives us a picture inside of the mind of Christ, what Jesus was thinking when he was doing good works for people in this world. His mission was to be the gospel, to preach the gospel. and to make people interested in the gospel. And here we get this picture of what was in his mind. This is Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And as a part of that preaching, it says, he was healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Jesus, as a part of his message, was doing good works, not just because he needed to validate who he was, but also because he loved people. And I think those two factors of motivation should be true of us as well. We should be motivated to do good works towards people outside of the church in this world for two reasons: to show compassion and to show people the love of Christ. That's what we're trying to accomplish. I hope that was a valuable lesson for you this morning. Christian people should be good people all of the time towards everyone. And if we can do that, we're honoring Christ, and maybe by doing that, we're creating an opportunity by which someone might come to Christ. If you are not yet a part of the body, we want to give you an opportunity to join the body of Christ this morning. If you've not yet been forgiven of your sins, you have an opportunity today to be baptized. Whatever your need is, we can take care of that as we stand and sing.